Welcome to Straight Thinking, a GPS for the Christian mind, teaching you how to think, not just what to think. This is Average Joe Aguirre with theologian and philosopher Kenneth Samples and physicist Dave Rogstad. On today's podcast, what are the three transcendentals? What do they tell us about God? Ken, this is the first of two podcasts on the three transcendentals. And on this program, you're going to lay out a theological basis for these as we find out what they are.
Yeah, exactly right, Joe. Christians for centuries have talked about these transcendentals. They are truth, goodness, and beauty. And so if you go back into the writings of people like St. Augustine and St. Thomas Aquinas, you will see their presentation of these ideas. And even the Greeks, 500 years roughly before Christ, talked about transcendental truths. You can go back to Plato and Aristotle. So I want to talk about this because I think it has significant application, not only to the living of the Christian life, but in another show, I want to talk about their use in evangelism and apologetics.
Terrific. And I don't want to get ahead of the game, but I'm sure people are wondering, why are they called the transcendentals? So you're going to answer that at some point.
Yeah, and now is a good time. Okay. Something is transcendental when it is beyond the time-space world, if you will. Dave, you physicists talk about, you know, matter, energy, time, and space. Philosophers, when they talk about something being outside, we use the word transcendental. So it is beyond the time-space world. These are eternal, timeless, even infinite ideas, at least potentially infinite. And so that's why we call them transcendentals. They are not defined by any particular time or place or culture. They are universal in orientation.
Yeah. Well, you mentioned that people discovered them, I guess that's the right word, way back in Greek culture, or did you say that a minute ago? Okay.
And that's a good way of thinking about the transcendentals, the truth, goodness, and beauty, Joe. They are not things we invent. They are things that we discover. And I will illustrate that in our next show where I talk about postmodernism. You know, there are postmodernists who would say, well, there is no truth. But of course, what you'd have to say in that case is there's at least one truth, and that is that there is no truth. So there is truth.
Yeah.
It's hard to get away from these ideas of truth, goodness, and beauty. They, no matter what we do, we can deny them. We can try to move them out of the way, but they keep coming back to us. Let me begin by introducing a Christian orientation of the transcendentals. Again, truth, goodness, and beauty. These, of course, are definitions of God. God is, after all, truth. God is goodness. God is beauty. These are God's attributes. And of course, when God creates, anything that he creates will be imbued with truth, goodness, and beauty. And I think maybe a good place to start is to read a couple passages of scripture concerning truth. Psalm 119, verse 160, that's a very lengthy chapter. It says, all your words are true, all your righteous laws are eternal. These are truths that come from God, and they are eternal. And then, of course, in the New Testament, a remarkable statement by Jesus himself in one of the great passages of all of the New Testament, John 14, 6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I was thinking as well about Jesus's little tete-a-tete with Pontius Pilate. I think you could probably make a movie about that interaction where Jesus is, Pilate's kind of trying to interrogate Jesus, and Jesus ends up interrogating him. And ultimately, Pilate raises the question, well, what is truth? So even in the Roman Empire, people were raising these questions about truth. How about goodness? Well, the Bible has a lot to say about the goodness of God. For example, Psalm 100, verse 5, for the Lord, Yahweh, is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Psalm 145, 8 and 9, the Lord, Yahweh, is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. And then, of course, again, in the words of Jesus in the New Testament, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus pronounces in Matthew 5:45 that he, God, that is Jesus' father, he calls him Abba Father, something that other Jewish people wouldn't dare do. Jesus says, he, God, causes his son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God is goodness. He is goodness itself. And then finally, a passage about beauty, and there are numerous passages that speak about the beauty of the Lord. But here's a very fine one, Psalm 27:4. We shouldn't be surprised by these passages coming out of the Psalms. This is where the writers of the Psalms declare God's glory and speak of him in such majestic ways. Psalm 27:4, one thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So historic Christianity, and of course, Christianity builds on Judaism. After all, the God of Christians is the God of the Hebrews. Jesus is not only our Lord and Savior, he is the Jewish Messiah. And so Jesus is the fulfillment. It is the fulfillment of both Hebrew or Jewish theology, but also he is the fulfillment of Greek philosophy. Mm. Now, again, you can hear within me that kind of Western Christendom idea that the Greeks were given common grace. They were given general revelation. They were made in the image of God. And so they were pointing toward things. This is why it's important in apologetics to appreciate that people do have an awareness of God. And we find in many great cultures, and there are few cultures as great as the Greeks, with Plato and Aristotle, but Jesus is the fulfillment of these ideas of truth, goodness, and beauty. So there they are, the transcendentals of truth, goodness, and beauty. They're the attributes of God. And when God created the world, he imbued all things with some sense of truth, goodness, and beauty. Now, before I talk a bit more about creation, I want to draw your attention, Joe and Dave, and to our listeners about something I've been thinking about for a while. And that is that maybe these transcendentals of truth, goodness, and beauty give us some deep insight to the Trinity. Because with truth, goodness, and beauty, even though they are distinct, they interpenetrate one another. That is, you can't have goodness without truth. You can't have beauty without goodness. They're dependent upon each other. Even though we can distinguish them, they overlap. And so I wonder, is this a possible way of thinking about the Trinity? Thomas Aquinas said that all of our language about God is analogical. Because he's infinite and we're finite, because he's eternal and we're temporal, all of our language is in the form of an analogy. Now, of course, it's very controversial in some circles to use analogies about the Trinity, because it's so easy to fall into mistakes, even heresies of modalism and tritheism. But again, I wonder if we're made in the image of God, is it possible that we recognize certain things about the universe? I mean, even the universe, it's talking about unity and diversity. That's the very word itself. So is it possible that there is a relationship between truth, goodness, and beauty, and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Here is a author, I think that he is a Catholic author. It was an article that I found on the web and liked it very much. It's by Joseph Pierce. The article is entitled, "The Power of the Good, the True, and the Beautiful." He says this, he says, "The synthesis between faith and reason can also be seen in the synthesis between the Trinity and the transcendentals, between Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and the good, the true, and the beautiful. As the Holy Trinity is ontologically one, so are the transcendentals. Goodness, truth, and beauty form a unified whole, inseparable and indivisible. Ultimately, the Trinity and the transcendentals are synonyms. God is the good, God is the true, God is the beauty," close quote. Well, provocative.
Yes.
These eternal ideas, God is one, but God is also three. And so it's interesting here, tying these transcendentals to our groping to understand and to appreciate the Trinity. Yeah. Well, let me halt there. And I do that because since we're all working online, I want to give you guys opportunity. It's not like we're sitting in the studio and I can see Dave a mad look on his face like he wants to jump in. Just kidding, Dave.
Yeah, we're all working remotely as we continue to try to make it work this way, and it's working. The question I have, Ken, and you hinted at it, is that for all human time, I suppose, we've been pondering these transcendentals. So are we then inquiring as to the nature of God when we do so?
I think the answer to that question is yes, that that all of civilization, not just Western, but even in the East, in Eastern philosophy and Eastern religion, there are these questions of truth. For example, if you go back to Plato's time, in our time, we're at a time where people raise questions about social justice. And how often do you hear the expression, "no justice, no peace"? Well, if I were to introduce you to the writings of Plato, Plato would have on the lips of Socrates, "What is justice? How do you know what justice is?" And of course, this again is tied to truth and goodness. You can't have goodness without truth. You can't have truth without goodness. And so these are questions that provoked the earliest people in human civilization. It goes back to not only the Greeks, but the Hebrews and to Solomon, all of that wisdom literature. And we could trace it similarly through people like Siddhartha Gautama, the Buddha, or Confucius. So these are the deep questions of philosophy. I like to call them the big questions of life, so to speak.
Yeah.
One of the things that Kreft does at one point is tie truth, goodness, and beauty to mind, will, and emotions. Do you have any comment on that?
Yeah, and that's where I'm going. So I'm going to delay you just a little bit, but I'm going there. And let me give our listeners the context of your inquiry, Dave. Peter Kreeft, spelled K-R-E-E-F-T. Peter Kreeft is a Catholic philosopher. He has written, I think, almost 100 books. I like to call Peter Kreeft the Catholic C.S. Lewis. In fact, he may be one of the most significant living Lewis and Tolkien scholars. And I encouraged Dave and Joe to listen to an interview that he did, and we'll make that available. If you type in on Google, Peter Kreeft, Truth, Goodness, and Beauty, it'll take you to an interview. But Dave, let me move to in the direction of answering your question. So if God is true and good and beautiful, and he is all of those things, then the inference is that anything that he would create, and of course God creates ex nihilo, meaning that he calls all contingent realities into existence. If you want to go before Genesis 1:1, there's only the triune God and nothing else. Only God is eternal. Only God is independent rather than contingent. He is a timeless being, a spaceless being. God is the first cause of all reality. So when God creates, everything that exists is then imbued with truth, goodness, and beauty. And so the divine origin of all things, we can say that truth and goodness and beauty, the transcendentals, they're timeless, they're universals. In fact, they're attributes of being, as the medieval and Catholic philosophers would describe. And you'll see a lot of this, by the way, guys, in Catholic education, because all of Catholic theology is influenced by St. Thomas Aquinas, this idea of the transcendentals is very common. And Peter Kraft, again, a very interesting, fascinating figure. I interviewed him many years ago when I hosted the Bible Answer Man program. Peter Kraft was, it's a Dutch name, so even though it sounds like Kreeft, it's pronounced Kraft. He's Dutch, got his undergraduate degree at Calvin College, undoubtedly a reformed Calvinistic school, but he did a dangerous thing. He went away and studied Thomas Aquinas and converted to Catholicism. Thomas Aquinas is one of the great thinkers. I like to say in my book, Classic Christian Thinkers, that in my mind, Thomas may have had the greatest mind in the history of Christendom, maybe in the history of the world, which is a remarkable thing because there are so many brilliant people both in the ancient and in the modern world. Well, if we take this further in theology, then all truth is God's truth. Not just the ultimate truths, but all truths. I mean, the truths that I discover in mathematics, the truths that I discover in history. In fact, I love this because every time I discover something that is true, whether it's with a lowercase t or whether it's with a capital T, I get closer to the author, the truth itself, to God. And this, by the way, really lifted me as a young man. There was a time when I was pretty young in the faith studying philosophy where I thought, wow, at school they don't talk about faith, and at church they don't talk about reason. I feel like I'm a man without a country because I perceive myself as a man of faith and reason. And it was these ideas that taught me that the things that I discovered that are true in the real world, whether they're philosophical truths, whether they're scientific truths, whatever truths they are, they're also God's truths. And all goodness is God's goodness. Therefore, when I love and care for my family and express moral goodness, that comes from God ultimately. That is something that he has created within me and given me the ability to manifest. And all beauty. Recently on Facebook, I've been asking people questions like, what is your favorite painting? Or what kind of music just captures you, gives you a sense of wonder? That all beauty is God's beauty, that God has created beauty, and we see it in the natural world. We see it in mathematics. We see it in various places. But all beauty is God's beauty. He's not only the creator of beauty, but he's the creator of our artistic abilities that come from the Imago Dei. And therefore, that's the reason why only God could be worshiped. No one else is a viable replacement, because God is in his being truth, goodness, and beauty, the complete fulfillment of it. And therefore, to spend your life focused on something else is not only idolatrous, but it is futile. So Peter Kreef says this. He says, quote, "Everything that exists is in some way true, good, and beautiful. I mean, even ugly things, we measure them by the standard of beauty. Even evil, pain, and suffer, we judge it by the standard of truth. And even when postmodern people who doubt whether anyone can know the truth, they have to utter the truth that there's no truth." And so this brings us back again and again. We can also ask questions in light of truth, goodness, and beauty. We can ask, what is true? What is right? What is good, right? What's the good thing? What's the right thing to do? And then what is lovely? What is appealing? So it seems that, and I think this supports the Christian worldview, it supports the Judeo-Christian revelation from God, that we seem to be oriented toward these things. And we can see them in terms of disciplines, or we can see them in terms of human orientation, Dave, and that gets back to your point. Let's talk about disciplines of study. Truth, two excellent approaches, science and logic. Not science formally with the laws of physics and the scientific method, but science in a very broad way. Anytime we're in the pursuit of truth, scientia in the Latin, this idea of truth, logic in philosophy, goodness is connected with religion and ethics, because you're asking, well, what's the good thing? What's the good life? How should I live a good life? And that is to unite oneself to God, religion to bind yourself unto the Lord. And then beauty is in the field of aesthetics and the arts. And I thought it was very interesting in the interview with Peter Kreef. He says humans don't create beauty. They create art that reflects beauty. I thought, wow. This is another reason I call him the Catholic C.S. Lewis. And if I might say, if my ecumenical thinking might come across at this point, it seems to me that when we see the differences between Orthodox, Catholic, and Protestant, that we really must also see the deep common ground that we have with each other. That's not to say that there aren't important differences, but when you listen to Peter Kreef as a Protestant, you track with him. And I think it's important, particularly at a time in the world where Christians and Christianity are looked at with suspicion and looked at as maybe being a bad thing in the world, maybe a time for Christendom to stand together and to emphasize we believe in a God that is true, good, and beautiful. Well, Dave, now I'm going to get to your great point. This comes up again in the Kreef interview. Again, you can go to Google, type in Peter Kreef, K-R-E-E-F-T, and type in truth, goodness, and beauty, and the interview will pop up. I thought what was interesting as well, guys, in that interview is the person interviewing was talking about the context of sexuality and how people are often caught up into things like pornography and objectivism, where a man will look at a woman totally in terms of her physical body. I remember being a young baseball player in high school, and we'd after the game or after practice, I'd be in there taking my sweaty uniform off and going into the shower, and all these guys who are older than me are talking, and they're measuring the worth of young women in terms of a number. And at the time, I had no idea how limited that was, how gross that would be. And now I think of my wife, and I think of my daughters, Sarah and Jacqueline, and I think the beauty of them, their physical beauty is in my mind significant, but there is a beauty of the soul. And I thought it was interesting that that particularly men, men tend to identify. By the way, I'm going to give you some insight here. Men tend to be attracted to women. You may not have known that, but they are. But there is a deep sense in which we move away from goodness when we merely look at women through a prism of being a sexual object. Well, Crafe says that humans are oriented toward truth, goodness, beauty. And Dave, he says that in the intellect, we have that is the natural organ. Call it the mind, call it the intellect, if you will. That's the natural organ of tracking truth. Then we have the will to do the good. The intellect has to help us to discover what is good, but then the will has to do the good. And of course, in a Christian context, the fallen condition gets in the way of people choosing the good and willing the good. And then Kraft also mentions that we have imagination. He's really tracking there with Lewis. He also uses the word emotion, which is the organ of beauty. And Dave, you remember that Lewis used to distinguish between truth and beauty, that beauty had this way of moving our imagination. And so if this is the case, and of course, I think Augustine and Aquinas and other Protestant thinkers as well would frame it this way, that if God is himself, or God as one being, three persons, is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, truth, goodness, and beauty, then creating people in his image, we would have the capacity to track truth, goodness, and beauty through our intellect, will, and our imagination or our emotion. And so human beings think, they wish, they feel. Ann Gager, Ann, by the way, was visiting RTB when we had a presentation given about human origins. She is with the Discovery Institute. Ann is a very thoughtful lady. She also has an article about the transcendentals. You can type her name in, last name spelled Gauger. She says this, she says, these abstract concepts, truth, goodness, and beauty, correspond to our deepest desires. So remember that argument from desire that, you know, if you're hungry, there's food. If you're thirsty, there's water. If you have sexual drives, there is marriage. There is sexuality within marriage. The idea here is that we also have a deep desire for ultimate truth, for pure goodness and beauty. I was sitting in church the other day, and as I was reading through the response in the liturgy to the Ten Commandments, I thought in my mind, why should I worship God? Why should I utterly worship him? And the answer is so clear, because God is complete, pure truth, utter goodness, complete beauty. God is a maximally perfect being. And therefore, it is perfectly appropriate for a creature to worship this God. Here's Joseph Pierce again. He says, quote, love is the path to goodness. Reason is the path to truth. And creativity is the path to beauty. You know, what's really interesting about this, and I'm going to jump ahead a little bit, but I want to come back to it again later. You know, I think that these things have many implications for us as everyday people. You know, for example, how are you going to spend your weekend? Is it going to be reading, listening to lectures, you know, watching videos? Or are you going to spend it with your family? Are you going to spend it volunteering to help people? Are you going to go to a museum? Are you going to go, Joe? Are you going to go hiking? You know, I look at your Facebook page and you put these images up. Pretty hard to describe some of these images. I mean, they reach out and grab you. Well, if this is the way that we are made, then anticipating a question I'll come back to later, maybe when we meet people who are non-Christians, we should think about them in terms of truth, goodness, and beauty. Is this a person who is deeply oriented toward truth? Well, then I'll offer this apologetic. Are they oriented toward goodness? Well, then I'll offer this apologetic. Are they overwhelmed with a sense of beauty? Then maybe not the cosmological or teleological. How about an argument from aesthetics? I don't want to say too much more because I want to come back to that later. But let me pause again and see if Joe and Dave, you want to jump in here before we go a little further.
Yeah, I have a question. You touched on this a little bit earlier, but since a lot of people like to say that we live in a scientific age, in fact, the phrase is often used, I'm going to go with the science on this one. You could apply that to a number of hot button issues today. Would you say that the truth is there, but humans may disagree about it because we are fallen and we're still learning? You could say that about religious claims as well. You tied it to goodness, religion, and ethics. Somebody might say, well, your system isn't good for me. So it kind of becomes subjective or relativistic. And I know you touched on this, but maybe you can respond to somebody who might critique and say, I don't necessarily buy into the absolute category. It seems like a lot of this is subjective.
Yeah, great stuff. Let me begin by saying that, Joe, years ago, I don't think you were part of that program, but it goes back to Creation Update, goes back a ways, and we had a distinguished scientist named Shapiro. I'm trying to remember whether he
Robert?
Was... it may be Robert Shapiro. Anyway, I asked him a philosophical question. You know, I said, you know, doesn't science give you truth? And he says, truth is a philosophical definition. I mean, you can ask the question here, does science give you truth, goodness, and beauty? Science may give you information. Science may give you knowledge. But truth, of course, is how you apply that knowledge. I mean, physics may lead you to the development of the atom bomb, but it won't tell you whether using it is the right thing, the good thing. And of course, people have made questions whether science itself, this remarkable enterprise, maybe the most significant enterprise human beings have ever developed, and yet science cannot necessarily give you truth, goodness, and beauty. It gives you information, it gives you facts, but then you have to formulate those kinds of things. So that would be one angle. I mean, if somebody is saying, look, I'll let the science speak, well, many people would say science can't speak to truth, goodness, and beauty. It can give you information, it can give you knowledge, but truth is different than just information. Truth is different than knowledge, and science doesn't land on the lane of giving you goodness and beauty. So my first response, Joe, to that kind of comment would be, science is a remarkable discipline, but it has to be kept within its lane. You have to recognize its limitations. Now, the other point you've raised is very common today, and that is, why go for any absolutes? Why go for any universals? Why aren't all of these kinds of things subjective? Well, of course, the problem, though, I think, with that kind of thinking, Joe, is that subjectivity tends to collapse back upon itself. You know, when you start saying things like there's no truth, well, then the truth is there's no truth, which collapses back upon itself. you can do the same thing when it comes to morality. You know, subjectivity seems to falter. Is beauty only in the eye of the beholder? But of course, there is this concept of beauty that humans universally recognize. They may not be able to tell you whether it's pleasing for Joe might be different in pleasing Dave or different in pleasing Ken, but the idea that there is beauty, it seems undisputable. But you're exactly right, Joe. This kind of thinking that we find in the ancient world, in the Middle Ages, the Greeks, Socrates is confronting the Sophists. Aristotle is again insisting that there has to be these universals. The Catholic thinkers in the Middle Ages, the same thing. And we have the very same thing today. I mean, Pontius Pilate was asking, well, what is truth? And people are asking, what is good? And is Christianity a good thing for the world?
Great.
Let me make a point about science. His comment, Shapiro's comment, was that science doesn't deal with truth. That's a philosophical concept. That's really correct. A scientist, science doesn't give you truth. It gives you a model to describe. It's a description of what we observe. But I don't think a scientist who's thoughtful would claim that this is necessarily the truth about what we're observing. It's an approximation. It's our best guess. It's a description of as best as we can make for what we observe.
And it's provisional. It's changing.
It's always provisional. This is a point that Richard Feynman would always make in the lectures where he would talk about these kinds of subjects. And in that sense, science doesn't even give you knowledge, because knowledge is required a true belief. So you can have a belief, but if you can't say that it's true, it's not really knowledge. And so you don't really get knowledge from science either.
Because knowledge is defined as justified true belief. That is, you have a belief, it's true, and you have warrant or justification for accepting it.
That's right.
But Dave, think of how many people, both scientists and lay people, non-scientists like me, there is a tendency to exalt science.
Yes.
Rather than looking very carefully at where is the science's lane? And if we keep it in its lane, it's a remarkable enterprise.
Yeah.
Yes.
I have a question for Dave based on your comment, which I greatly appreciate, Dave. Working as an editor here at RTB, I often get to read and edit Hugh Ross's articles where there's yet another test for general relativity or gravity. And I'm thinking, hasn't this thing been tested all the way? But in light of your comment about what science does, I wonder if you might comment on that. Because as a layperson, I'm thinking, why are we still bothering with this? I'm not about to walk off a building to test gravity.
It's a very good description, general relativity.
Yeah.
But it's not a complete description. We readily know that. It doesn't mesh with quantum mechanics, which is a description of the very small. So it's incomplete. Mm. So you can't claim that it's the truth, even though it's been tested and is very accurate in what we are able to observe. But it's incomplete. And that's why we're continuing to search for what we call a theory of everything. And so far, that's been elusive. And whether we're going to be able to ever make a discovery of a theory of everything, I don't know. I think it's possible that as long as we're only describing the physical universe, I think that God may allow us to have a good description. But even when we get this theory of everything, it's not going to, I don't think any scientist who's really thoughtful about these issues would lay the claim that this is the truth. It's the best description that we have so far. And it's pretty good. It describes a lot of the things that we're able to observe.
Yeah.
But the idea that it's truth is not a claim that they would make.
Interesting.
Well, let's focus a little bit here on what Peter Kraft says about these transcendentals in terms of human interaction with them. He says, for example, that goodness is of first in value. Goodness is first in value. And I was thinking a little bit about that. If I told you somebody that was really brilliant, I mean, you mentioned Feynman. The things I've read about him, Dave, is he was described as a man who could take very complicated things and present them with clarity.
Yes,
a brilliant mind, a brilliant communicator, but is the intellectual gifts that's different than being a good man. That is, you can be very smart. You can have lots of talent. I mean, Wilt Chamberlain was, in my mind, he just changed all the categories. But was Wilt a good man? It seems that goodness is something that moves us. And thus, Kraft says that goodness, is a person a good man, a good woman, a good human being? I think immediately we think of morality. He says, secondly, beauty motivates us most. He says that beauty kind of reaches out and grabs us. It's the first thing we see. I think about my wife, and what I often say about her is that I find her beautiful both inside and out. That is, I'm very attracted to my wife physically, but there is also the inner person, Joan. She is warm, and she is caring, and she's forgiving. And many times attributes that I lack. And so beauty reaches out and grabs us. I mean, whether it's in the Vatican Museum, or whether it's listening to classical music, or whether it's in the natural world, or even, I hear Dave and Hugh and Jeff talk about the elegance of mathematical theorems and things of that nature. So beauty kind of motivates us. And then he says that truth trumps both goodness and beauty. I thought this was a very interesting point that Kraft is making here. That if the goodness and beauty we're looking for isn't true, then we've wasted our time. And so we can talk about something being good or something being beautiful, but if it's not real, And of course, truth has to do, you have the truth if you are in connection with reality. That's called the perspective on truth, that it's called the correspondence theory of truth. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. So I thought that was interesting in making those three points, that goodness is first in value. Is he a good man? Is he a good person? Beauty motivates us most because it reaches out and grabs us. But truth comes back and trumps goodness and beauty, in that if it's not real, then our estimation of its beauty and goodness doesn't fit. Kraft also says this, and I think it's really interesting. He says, we can never get enough of truth, goodness, and beauty. You know, he says, like, for example, that, I'll just look at the beautiful on Tuesday morning. These are things that really grip us. And by the way, when I first read the Gospels, which wasn't until I was in college, But I remember the first Bible, I went out and bought a Good News for Modern Man, because that was the Bible that the priest in the charismatic Catholic community was recommending. So I got a copy of it and I started reading, and it was largely a paraphrase rather than a translation. But that didn't stop Jesus from coming through the pages, where I thought, wow, Jesus is motivated seemingly by three things. He's motivated by what's true, what's good, what's loving, and what's beautiful. In fact, I think what drew me to Christianity was the person of Jesus. He is truth, goodness, and beauty in all of those ways. And in fact, he claims to be truth. And he even has this habit of going around to people and asking them whether they can find any fault in him. And this, you know, this really does kind of, it really does kind of lead us to the idea that, you know, all of these things, I think, again, point back to God, that God is ultimate truth. He is ultimate goodness. God is ultimate beauty. And I think we probably, well, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'll state it because I want to come back to it in our next program. But I have been thinking a lot about the issue that maybe beauty is an underutilized argument. We appeal to reason and truth and argumentation, and we often try to show that, you know, God is still good, even though there's evil, pain, and suffering. But, you know, guys, when you look at the Vatican with all of this remarkable art through the centuries, their tagline in the Vatican museums is evangelism through beauty. And a lot of secular people that I know that would never don the door of a church, boy, you get them talking about, I mean, they have an art collection in their own home, maybe. So these are the transcendentals that we talk about. These are the attributes of God. And these are the things that God has imbued. And because we're made in God's image, we can track on these levels.
Yeah, I like how you tie it into the image of God there. So can we say that insofar as all human beings are yearning to discover and know more about these transcendentals, that we're really yearning for God, even though we might deny that he exists? We can't escape God no matter what we do, because we're yearning for his attributes.
I think that's exactly right, Joe. I mentioned on a previous show that one way of thinking about the Imago Dei, or the image of God, and this is Genesis 1:26 through 28, one way of thinking about it functionally is that God has made us worshipers. Another way of thinking about it is God's made us lovers. But with the fall, creation, then fall, we're shut off from truth in its totality, the Lord. We're shut off from goodness and beauty in its totality. And therefore, we then begin looking for temporal things, finite things. And by the way, people are usually connected to these things. I mean, you know, I was in the interview with Peter Kraft, the context of the transcendentals is, again, sexual addiction. Well, sex is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's the way children come into the world. It is intimacy. It's love. But what do we do to it as fallen sinners? We ask sex to give us something it's never intended to give us. I mean, think about food. I struggle with my weight. I exercise. I have to think differently about what I eat, how much I eat, portion control, and things of this nature. But notice that my addiction is to a good thing. food is a good thing. Couldn't exist without it. We celebrate it. We go out to dinner. You know, we do these kinds of things. Food is a good thing. But what do? I eat when I'm hungry. I eat when I'm tired. I eat when I'm frustrated. I eat when I'm bored. Food's always there for me. It's too friendly. I think, Joe, there clearly is this idea that we are looking for truth, goodness, and beauty. But when we look to temporal things, when we look to finite things, these were never intended to satisfy us on an eternal scale. That can only be found in God. And, you know, guys, I mean, I'm not telling anything we don't all know. I mean, you know, you read biographies and they're all the same. You know, if it's a famous person, a entertainer or an athlete, they make a name for themselves, and then their fame and their fortune, celebrity, they crash and burn in drugs, in alcohol. They're looking for something. It's never fulfilling. I think that this has a lot of explanatory power. I was attracted to Jesus because he is truth, goodness, and beauty. I want truth, goodness, and beauty. Nature is beautiful. And so are the paintings of Michelangelo. There are many good things in the world. There are true things in the world. But I yearn for something more fundamental. And the love relationships I have are very meaningful to me. And yet I still yearn for a total love and goodness. So I think this has lots of explanatory.
Yes, indeed.
I think when Lewis speaks of joy and his search for joy, he's getting these glimpses of this truth, goodness, and beauty through his experience of joy. But he never finds the source of it until he comes into a relationship with Jesus Christ.
You know, one thing I thought was interesting in that interview with Peter Kraft is he said at the end that he thought that C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien were the best at utilizing truth, goodness, and beauty as an apologetic.
Right.
And, you know, again, that makes a lot of sense to me because I meet lots of people. Let's take the people that work at Reasons to Believe. Inevitably, people who like Lewis, they end up talking to me and they ask me various things. And some of the people at RTB, they've never read Mere Christianity. They've never read The Problem of Pain. Never read The Miracles. And maybe all of they've read is his poems. Or they've read The Chronicles of Narnia. And what's interesting is in Lewis, you get people from all kinds of backgrounds and they like different things. The same is true of Tolkien. He's able to tell these stories. And again, could I suggest, just as I have said, I think they're maybe an underutilization of the argument from beauty. But again, I wonder if those of us who are into science apologetics, philosophical apologetics, historical apologetics, if maybe we haven't appreciated enough literary apologetics. Because in literature, you discover goodness, beauty, and truth. And of course, if that's the case, and that sets us up, I think, well for our next program. If it is correct that the human heart has been made to be fulfilled by truth, goodness, and beauty, that when we engage in evangelism and we engage in apologetics, we should be thinking about where is this person at, and what can I provide. Moreover, I think, too, we can ask the questions about our own fulfillment in life. There are times where I've had an overdose of hearing lectures and reading books and hearing people argue on the news about apologetics, and I just want to look at a beautiful painting. Or I want to go out in nature. I was hiking the other day, and I kind of hiked down into a little canyon area, and the temperature I could tell was probably 10 or 15 degrees cooler. And I was like, wow, this is like a microcosm, you know? And sometimes I want to experience the beautiful, and also for the good. I mean, you know, when I look at the political situation, I ask myself, do we have to describe people who differ with us politically in the worst light possible? I mean, do journalists, for example, do they ask, is this correct? Before I open Pandora's box, is this right? Have I done due diligence? Have I worked as a good scholar to get it right? I think that this is such an important point. And guys, I would just say in closing of our context here that Christians can educate their children in light of the truth, goodness, and beauty. But I think, unfortunately, truth, goodness, and beauty in our public schools has been replaced by race, gender, and class. And that means that kids get a very different education.
All right. Well, thank you, Ken, for your comments. We'll look forward to some more practical implications of these three transcendentals in the next podcast. Thanks for listening, and be sure to pass along the link and pass along your comments and questions as well. We'd love to hear them. You can reach Ken at RTB_case samples. This podcast is available on Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, and Spotify. For Ken Samples and Dave Rogstad, this is Joe Aguirre with a reminder that the goal of apologetics is not victory, but truth. Thanks for listening, and join us for the next edition of Straight Thinking.
Thank you for listening. Your prayers and financial support are reaching people with reasons for faith in Jesus Christ, our Creator and Savior. To allow Reasons to Believe programs like this to continue, make your gift today at reasons.org.